to remember one another. I only have one prayer request, and really it was a secondary prayer request, but it's important, and that has to do with Chris Davidson's father, who had a stroke, is that right? And so he is speaking it, but it's kind of slurred speech, is that?
It's very Chris talked to him yesterday. He has sermon Friday. He talked to him yesterday. He's not himself. He's able to speak kind of one more sentence.
Yeah.
Very emotional. And he's alone. He's the only one who visits him. And so it's very confusing.
Right. Yeah. I mean, his wife's not allowed in to see him, you know. And that's also, you know, very difficult for her, obviously, and very difficult for him. Especially, you know, when you have a stroke, you tend to be very emotional as well. So let's remember him. What's his name?
His name is Tim.
Tim. Okay, so we'll remember Tim this morning. Yes.
My daughter,
our daughter
in law,
yes,
in the hospital with
pneumonia.
Yes.
She got her, yeah, I know.
She got her second shot.
The second shot.
She might be able to come home today with oxygen, but we don't
know. So, yeah, we'll pray for Andromeda as well. Okay. Let's come before our Lord, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that you look after us, you watch over us, that you are always there. Lord, we scurry about these lives, going here, this way and that, moving in and out of circumstances and good times and bad times. But amid all of it, Father, you are our God. We turn ourselves to you and we trust you. And we trust in your goodness and in your wisdom. We trust, Father, in prayer because you have ordained that we pray to you and you hear. And we know that you answer. And I do pray, Lord, for Andromeda. I pray that you would heal her. We pray, Lord, that she would be able to come home. And I know, Father, that during this time, the prayer is that she would reflect on a life without you. Reflect on the fact that there are very many more important things than living a few more years. We're doing what we want. And so I pray that she would think about Jesus, that she would think about her soul. I pray for Tim, Lord, Chris's dad, and Lord, what a difficult thing to go through. I ask, Lord, that you would be with him, and I ask, Father, that you aid the doctors in helping him and relaxing him. In treating this, I pray that this stroke is not too severe. I pray that they'll be able to find out what the problem is and deal with it quickly. I pray for his wife, dear Lord, that you would comfort her, give her your patience and assurance that prayer is going up. And be with Chris as he prays for his dad. We ask, Lord, for your blessing on this, a good result. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our country, and we pray for the strange turn that it's taken. And we ask, Lord, that your church, your people, would stop focusing on what the world is doing. We do, of course, pray for our leaders. We pray that they would learn the fear of God, and we pray that they would learn wisdom and apply it. We pray for those who represent us, Lord, who know you, that you would give them wisdom and that you would give them a strong voice and courage and bless their efforts. But Lord, for our churches, we pray, Lord, that they would focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the Word. Focus on their lives and on their journey as citizens of heaven, Lord, and not of this earth. And as we turn to your Word, Lord, again, we're reminded of this with the life of Moses. And I pray that the message about him, about his faith, would encourage us, would give us an example that we can follow and that we can apply to all of our lives. And so we pray for your blessing, Father, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would turn again to Hebrews 11. We are getting towards the end of Hebrews chapter 11. The plan is to stay here until we get to the Easter sermons, and then after Easter we'll be in chapter 12. And Steve will be preaching a message to open that chapter up for us. But today we're going to look at verses 23 through 29. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. Having to do with Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as one seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. So this illustration from the writer and certain aspects of his life. And again, you know, when we're dealing with the subject of faith in connection with any individual, with any person, especially somebody from the pages of Scripture, it is important that we try not to just think about them as we might think about them in a children's book of Bible stories or in an overview of their lives, you know, or even in some of the sermonic accounts of them, which deals with just the, you know, the good parts of their lives and so on. We have to try to see them as people like ourselves. Maybe greater men and women, but still the same people as ourselves. We're reminded by the book of James that Elijah was just the same kind of a guy as we are, even though certainly not everybody is an Elijah. But that means that these people, they had fears, they had foibles, they had good days and bad days. They had days when they trusted God and days when they found it hard to trust God. They had questions, the same as we do. Not everything was a bright and shining light in front of them that they knew exactly what to do and where to go and how to do it. And faith was necessary for them to live their lives. And faith, remember, as we are reminded at the beginning of this chapter, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, it's not blind. Just because you don't see the things that faith tells you about and the Word of God, through the Word of God, doesn't mean that they're not there, doesn't mean that they're not real, doesn't mean that they will not be seen and experienced and touched, doesn't mean that our five senses won't see them and enjoy them. But it does mean that they're beyond our five senses. And there are real things beyond our five senses. God has not made us the judges of what is real and not real on the basis of the five senses he's given us. We can use those five senses, touch, taste, smell, sight, hearing, for what they're given us for, to live in this physical realm. But don't ever think that there's not more, both to this physical realm and behind this physical realm. Invisible things that we can't see. Angels, demons, forces and powers that are not open to empirical testing, but that are there nonetheless. If you believe in tomorrow, how on earth can you believe in tomorrow? You can't touch it, taste it, see it, feel it. A person who says, you know, I won't believe it unless, you know, I can see. We do believe in things that we can't see and we can't touch and we can't us to live our lives. We just don't think about them in those terms. And at the forefront of this is the one who guaranteed that there is a tomorrow. The one who upholds the whole of creation. The one who is guiding this world and you to a goal, an end, a completion, a consummation. Journey's end. And that is God. It doesn't all depend on you. In fact, most of the big things don't depend on you at all. You don't have any power. By faith, you have an ability right now and tomorrow. Good times and not so good times. God is in control. When everything seems to be going downhill, Doesn't mean that he's lost control. He's let things slip out of his grip. It just means that, yes, things seem to be going downhill, but things are going to end up exactly where God is aiming for everything to end up. Everything is going to end up in the lap of Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, you'll be there too. It's assured. It's guaranteed. What, by you? No. But by Him. And so, we actually are more, we have much better sight, if we want to call it that, than Moses did. Well, sure, Moses met with God. We haven't done that. But at the same time, we have a fuller revelation. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. We've got a lot more than the first five books of the Bible. We've got the whole Bible. We've got more of God's revelation. We've got more things that we can consider, that we can think through, that we can contemplate, that we can apply, that we can use as a light to our path. So we've got to give these people, we've got to make them, three-dimensional historical people like us. Moses' parents are the first ones up here, verse 23. And the situation that is described is a very dire and a very desperate situation. My goodness, there is scarcely anything worse, surely, than a potentate, a powerful pharaoh, saying that your male child should be taken from you and thrown into the River Nile. The killing of infants, the killing of babies. And that was the situation in which Moses was born and in which his parents had to raise him, or to at least hide him and deal with him and his cries and whatever they did for diapers back then. In the midst of this awful decree, do you think that their life, do you think that their circumstances one day after another, being watchful one hour after another, do you think that was easy? Do you think it was a breeze? So this passage tells us that Moses was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Because he was a beautiful child, it doesn't mean he was, could enter the best baby contest or something like that. I'm sure he was attractive enough. Every baby is beautiful to the parents. But what is really meant by that term is just that they could see that in this baby that, you know, he was a real gift of God, a real blessing, a healthy child. And it says here that they were not afraid of the king's command. They had everything figured out that they were going to do. They knew how to elude spies. When he's 3 months, you know, that we'll just take him down to the Nile and we'll make a little container for him, a basket for him, and we'll float him down. And don't worry about him, because Pharaoh's daughter, would you believe it? Knew all of that beforehand? Of course they didn't. Their assurance didn't come from all of that knowledge. Their assurance came from the fact that they had faith in God. Without answers, folks, but just having faith in God. Now that's strong faith. In such perilous and difficult times, that's strong faith. And of course we understand that the story doesn't always turn out the way that it did for Moses. There was only one Moses that was caught up by the right person, adopted by the right person. And then what, circumstances would have it, of course, providence, who ends up actually raising Moses, but his own mother. We understand that we're called upon sometimes to more difficult acts of faith than what Moses' mother had to endure, difficult as though that was. But always in the context of a greater reality. And so they did not fear the commandment. That's why they're examples. Because their faith focused on God. Their faith focused on God. Not half on God, because that won't do it in circumstances like this. Okay? They had to have a very clear idea, very clear understanding of the fact that God was there, that God was good, that God heard them, and that God would look after their son. Trusting God amid this persecution. And folks, many of God's people have to do this. In places where children are stolen, like in Nigeria and places like that. In places where they are forced, as it were, they're stolen and they're brought up as Muslims. Hard, folks. This is not easy stuff. This is hard. But through it all, trust in God. That God watches over them. And in the midst of that also, the fact that this life, as long as it might be, the most important thing. Far more important, exceeding it in every way conceivable, is the next life. That life where death doesn't visit, that life where Pharaoh isn't present. Pharaoh or anyone like him. And that has to also inform our faith in these kinds of situations. So there's Moses' parents. What about Moses? Well, he's raised, of course, in the court of the Pharaoh himself, isn't he? Talking about having it good. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that being raised as a son of Pharaoh's daughter didn't have its challenges. I mean, they didn't raise a young man like that to be weaklings. I mean, they had to learn to be warriors. They had to learn to, they were educated and they had to learn statecraft and so on. So it wasn't a breeze, don't get that idea. And yet, he was raised in the court, those incredible buildings, those amazing those amazing statues and ornaments of gold. Moses would have passed them every day of his life. Verse 24, and following says this: by faith Moses, when he became of age, when he grew up, when it started to dawn on him that, hey, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm actually a Jew. I'm an Israelite. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now this is, of course, alluding to the fact that he identified with the Jews, with Israel, when he saw an Egyptian misusing and abusing a Jew. And he struck the Egyptian and he killed him. Showing you, by the way, the way the kind of person he was, the way that he was raised. Oh, he could have just passed on, couldn't he? He could have just, that wasn't his business, he could have just got about whatever he was doing, forgotten about it. What was just the mistreatment of one Jew, what was that to him? But so strong at that time was his identification with his people that he could not just pass on. He knew about the history of Israel. He knew that he, too, was a son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew the stories about Joseph. He understood the prophecies and the covenant that was made by God with his people Israel. He wanted to be identified with all of that. And he wanted to worship the true God, the God of Abraham. And so, because of his faith in those stories, because of his knowledge of his upbringing, which his mother, of course, would have told him all about, he intervened. He cut short his privileges. He made that decision to be classed as an Israelite, a Jew, rather than Pharaoh's daughter's son. Now that wasn't just a whim. It wasn't a decision that he took lightly. Before that circumstance provoked his anger and his response, he had already thought through all of this. He already had taken that decision to be counted as a Jew. And to be counted as a Jew was to be counted as a non-Egyptian. And so our passage tells us, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. With all of the things that were connected to that privilege, choosing rather, now look at that word, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Two things that I want to bring out here. First of all, the fact that faith chooses. Faith is not this thing that does not think through and deliberate about our circumstances and about our decisions. Faith is involved, or ought to be involved, in all of our decision making. Faith, as we saw last week, goes before our reasoning. We don't think through things, reason through things, independently of what we believe about God and no, we bring all of that into our decision making. We bring all of that into our reasoning. And I say it with sadness, but some Christians that I have come across or heard about tend to, I'm going to use a big word because I can't think of, well, split, bifurcate their lives. They have a Christian life, and that's for the church, and that's for when they're doing churchy stuff. That's for their Bible studies and so on. And they have a business life, and the two never meet. They're schizophrenic, as it were, in the way that they lead their lives. And one part of their life, their faith life, does not impinge upon their business life. Heard of many Christians who are like that. And I must respond by saying that if your faith does not or is not allowed into every part of your life, your faith is pathetic. And that part of your life that is not allowed to be governed by your faith in God, that will come under God's censure. That will come under judgment. If I know anything about the Lord, it is that he hates hypocrisy. What are you, hot or cold? We're asked in the book of Revelation. Now, would you were one of them? Not this lukewarm spirituality. Make a decision. Make a decision based on your faith. Let faith guide the decision you made. Moses did that. It was a really big decision that he had to make. But faith made it easy to choose, even though it meant bidding farewell to all of the privileges of the court. And, you know, we've seen some of the treasures, for example, Tutankhamun's tomb and so on, some of the treasures of Egypt. But he chose to forsake that and to go into Midian because he wanted to be identified with God. He wanted to be identified with his true people. The second little thing that I want to point out of verse 25 is that he wanted, or rather he chose, to suffer affliction rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. This is a great temptation to us in the West. And look at the way the verse is written, folks. Look at what the Bible says. What we wouldn't call sin, the Bible does. What we would call legitimate, the Bible calls sin. We make all kinds of excuses sometimes for our decisions to feather our nests or to make life comfortable for ourselves. And we do that, we make that decision not based on faith and not based on prayer and not based on what God's word says or what we know God wants us to do with our lives. All of that doesn't even come into our thoughts. And so we make a decision just to make our lives a bit more cozy. Now, if we have brought faith into our decision and we can make our lives a bit more cozy, that's okay. God's not, he's not necessarily going to deny you nice things. But maybe there's this little thought that's rattling around in there. Come this day, then we're spending more money than we ought on things that we don't really need, and we choose not to reference that. We choose not to think about that and ask, is this, Lord, is this really what I should be doing? is this really what I need? Is this what I should be doing with my money or whatever? My time? And we make the decision anyway. That's sin. That is sin. Again, look at the verse with me. Choosing rather, verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It's made sin by our attitude towards it. Do you see that? It's by our attitude towards it. Is faith involved or not? Are we being split personalities here or not? God wants us to be all in, people of faith. And it continues here, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, it might seem to be a little bit strange here that Moses is said to esteem the reproach of Christ when Christ hasn't even shown up at the time Moses was living, and he wasn't going to show up for another 1400 years. How can Moses esteem the reproach of Christ? Well, simply because he knew that Christ was coming. Simply he knew that Christ would be rejected. Simply because he knew through the witness of Scripture and through his conversations with God that Christ was going to come and Christ was going to be humiliated, to suffer reproach and humiliation. Therefore, you see, it wasn't just that he decided that, oh, okay, I'm a Jew, I'm going to identify as a Jew. It wasn't just this nationalistic thing. He looked ahead. He looked to the promised Christ, the Jew, the promised deliverer from the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem. He was looking towards him and chose him. He wanted to be focused on the kingdom of the coming Christ rather than the kingdom of Egypt. He looked for a reward. If you're looking for a reward, folks, it's not like hidden treasure here and now that you can dig for and get, or something on the stock market that you can, you know, make a quick buck on, or something that you can, you know, invest in, or however else. No, the reward is not something that you can find. It's not anything that actually exists in this setup, in this world. It's something that is given by God. Something that transcends this world with its lasting. That reward that comes with the kingdom of God. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as one seeing him who is invisible. This is our third point here in verse 27. Seeing him who is invisible. That doesn't seem to make sense, really. How can you see somebody who's invisible? I mean, the whole point of the invisible man is that you couldn't see him. Well, of course, he's not talking about these, is he? He's talking about faith. He's talking about the eyes of faith. He's talking about that which is promised, that which is coming, that which God's going to ensure is going to come about. Something that you can know. Something that the eyes of faith can grasp. So he saw the invisible. And that invisible, that reward, and that person, God, Christ did not just show up the next week or the next month. Moses, when he fled Egypt, was 40 years in Midian. If you've got maps in the back of your Bible, you can open it up to the conquest or a map of the Exodus and the conquest in the back there. You'll see Midian, you'll see Egypt over here, okay? Then you'll see this V shape, which is Arabia, yes? And then you'll see this land coming down this way. This is Israel up here, okay? And then you have... okay, on the other side. No hotel.